Why? What it's saying is, you just live for what you can see in this world, or what you can taste or eat. You're dead while you live. And by the way, the only difference between a poor drunk in a gutter drinking himself to death and some rich people spending the rest of their life going around the world on luxury cruises, and one has a higher cultural level of sin. Did you get that? One has a higher cultural level, but they're both living for self. They're both living to gratify. Couldn't give a hoot about the poor or whether he didn't get the gospel to them. Well, we got to see all these sights. And I know people that you can't name something in this world that they haven't seen. I often want to grab them and shake them and say, yeah, that's fine. But what are you doing for the kingdom of God with your money? And I'll tell you what I've found out, and you'll find out, dear friends. If you put your money toward the kingdom of God and his efforts there, when the time comes, God will let you see all that kind of stuff, and it won't cost you a penny. You won't have to rob his blessed kingdom to do it. So in cause and effect, and in science, it's all phenomenology, and we only operate in these. Now, let's see if you will agree with me in this. Would you agree with me that which is caused cannot be free? Would you? Is the water free? No. So that which is caused cannot be free. Okay, would you agree with this? That which is caused cannot be accountable? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Would you agree with this? That which is caused cannot be responsible?
Yes.
Of course. You find no man that's ever studied physical sciences that'll ever disagree with these. The physical sciences. You'll never disagree with them. And you're on good grounds when you do this. Now, dear friends, my audiences in the average school that I go to, they usually are about 1-2% Christian in the secular schools. And sometimes they're just plain none. But if there is 1-2 Christians in my classes, by the third day I can point them out, Brother Bob. I know who they are. You know why I know? Let me show you. My Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And that word peculiar doesn't mean odd. You know what it means? And the word in the Greek is periesis. Peri is the word we get perimeter from, you know. That means that the Spirit of God is in you and around you, that you're an extraordinary person. Why wouldn't you? That's why God said to Peter, when he began all that to set down the sheets, you know, in the four corners of the earth, and you're going to take it out there. Oh, no, no, Lord, I've never touched anything common. Eh? Hey, don't you call common what I cleansed. So, my dear friends, as I look at you people here tonight, let me tell you five things I know about most of you. Let me show you. You know what I know? First, you're very valuable. You know why you're valuable? By the way, I can say this on any continent of this world. And I like to say this to people. Because Christianity builds people up. Humanism lets the air out, destroys man. There's nothing humane about humanism. Nothing. And I defy any man that's a humanist to debate me on that. And let him read my book first. And they don't ever show up then. Because like Dostoevsky said, when you start deifying man, and then you start making a man out of God, oh brother, you sure mess up this world. And nothing is so bad as a man's inhumanity to man. And we've just proven that. Now, I will ask questions when I'm teaching. And you know how I know who those Christians are? But the ones who give me the right answers, Bob. The right answers. Now you see, in my first lecture, I was usually give a witness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in my life. And I came to know him when I was a chief engineer of one of the two largest engineering firms in New York City. The age of 30, making a ton of money, and the most miserable man in New York City, and making everybody else miserable. But I got to thinking back of that godly mother I'd had out there in Indiana and the fragrance of Christ in her life and the vibrancy of the gospel around the house where she was. See, my daddy owned a factory, but he hated the gospel because he'd heard a lot of very illogical, superficial, stupid preaching. That's what he'd heard. And I even heard some of it with him. I even got him to hear some, and he used to look at me as if to say, what kind of things do you run around with? Because my dad was a great intellectual. But man, he had no use for what they... And by the way, as I look back, I don't blame him. I wouldn't either. I sent my brother Bo, who's the president of a corporation down in Houston, I sent him a book here recently by Howard Elsett. Did God Know? He called me up. Now, my brother Bowen was the finest middleweight in the Navy in the Southwest Pacific. He's a tough cookie. Don't think he is. But he's weeping on the phone to me. He said, Harry, if our dad could have read something intelligent like this, he'd have died a Christian instead of that drivel that they were giving him up there in Indiana. Well, I tell you, in my first lecture at a college or university, and I don't care whether it's MIT or it's Northwestern or where it is, or Slippery Rock Normal, I give them a witness of the saving grace of Christ. And you should see the way they look at me. They look at me like I was a secretary of the Flat Earth Society. But before they've heard a couple lectures, they sure get that out of their head real quick. And then they'll come up to me with questions afterward. And let me tell you something, friends. They're good, intelligent questions, and they've got a right to ask them. They've got a right to ask them. And then when they start getting the answers from me, they say, hey, that's not the way I've heard it. I said, well, wait a minute. Do the kind of people you've heard that from, do they come in here witnessing to you the saving grace of Jesus? Oh, no. They're very quiet around the campus. I said, if I believed the way they did, I'd be quiet too. Because that kind of a God, you can't defend him. He's hard, he's burdensome, he's rigid, and he's arbitrary. And that kind of God, you don't dare think on him. But the God we worship, he says, come now, let us reason together. Come on. Get that mind out of neutral. Let's start thinking. So that which is caused cannot be responsible. Now, I said that to say this. We have a Supreme Court justice. I remember him when he was in school, and I'm afraid he played too much football with his helmet off. I said, I'm afraid. I qualified that. But he makes an address, he gets $3,500 for this address, and he makes his stupid kind of statement. Listen to this. He says, when a man kills his wife and four children, we shouldn't blame him for what he has done. We should look into what caused him to do it. Do you see what's wrong with that statement? Now, when I'm teaching in Switzerland, I give this to him the first day, and I say, now, by the time, next session in class, I want you to write for me about at least 100 words on what's wrong with that stupid statement. And let me repeat it. He says that when a man kills his wife and four children, we should not blame him for what he has done, but look into what caused him to do it. What do we say caused was what kind of action? Huh? You missed it. Every one of you. What kind of action? Is it moral or physical? Physical, that's right, it's physical. When I flick that switch over there, I'm not doing anything right or wrong, am I? That's a physical event. So he says, when a man kills his wife and four children, don't blame him for what he's done. Look into what caused him to do it. What's he doing with that man when he says that? What's he doing with his free will? Taking it away. What's he doing with his responsibility? What's he doing with his accountability? All right, is he upholding the law? Look at that. And here sits our old country letting him go ahead like this. And the church still going around doing this. Without dealing with these real problems that 100 years ago our preachers would have eaten guys like that before breakfast. Wouldn't even have had indigestion, benign. And I'll tell you, I could name a lot of laymen in the last century that would have too. But no, we've gone off on feeling when God needs some religious thinkers. Now, if you think and get truth, you'll get feeling. But I'll tell you, you can get emotions without truth. You know what the scriptures call that? Flesh. Flesh. Listen, I'm not afraid of emotion. I'm all for it. I'm not for taking emotion out of life. Those people don't want any emotion in religion. I say, I would to God he'd take it out of your married life, see how long that lasts. See, emotions we're going to see tomorrow is your ability to experience, to enjoy what you're thinking about. If your emotions are all wrong, that's because you got your mind in a gutter. You get them straightened out, so your emotions be. All right, so. Then when I'm teaching, I say, now I want 100 words on this by the next session. So they'll come hand in their paper. Then I spend a week on this, and at the end of the week I say, now I want you to write me 2,000 words on this. And Brother Bob, you ought to see what they write on it. When they really begin to see how man is made in the image of God. And God holds us accountable, and He holds us responsible for treating our fellow man right and for loving them. Like I said, I can tell 5 things about every one of you in here. You know what it is? First, you're valuable. You know why you're valuable? Because you're made in the image of God. That's what. That's why God instituted capital punishment. Did you know God instituted that? So don't tell me now that's some old primitive thing from the Old Testament. God instituted capital punishment for 19 reasons. And we now know at the University of Chicago, every time you execute a man for capital punishment for having murdered, we save 19 lives. And don't you ever say it is not a deterrent. I was in a course one time in ethics. And this good professor, at the end of the class, he would let people ask him questions. I'll never forget this old Swedish fellow was in there. He seemed to never get acknowledged and banned. By the end of the week, he's hotter than a depot stove, see? He keeps putting his hands up. And finally, this good doctor sees him. He points to him. He stands up. He said, I don't know about you mean by deterrent, but I know this. If a man kill his wife, you put him in the electric chair, he never do it again. You know something? He made more sense than everything we got that in that whole course. But by the way, this professor in ethics was for capital punishment. And don't let them lie to you when they say that it's an old primitive thing, a holdover. It is not, and it is a deterrent. We know that. That can be proven. And if you would like to go to some bookstores, I'll tell you where you can find the books that will defend this. But you won't find them in the ordinary one, because this is not the little liberal patter that you'd get on this. Now, so much for one realm. What do we call this realm which we were just studying over which God governs? Inanimate. Who else can govern in that? Man. Man can. And by the way, there are physical laws in that, and we're going to see tomorrow there are physical laws in the universe, and there are moral laws. Now, those laws which we study in physics and engineering, in various branches of science, turn your Bibles now to the 119th Psalm. I want you to look at the 90th and 91st verses, and you're going to find where these physical laws come from that we study. The 119th Psalm, the 90th, 91st verses. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine what? Ordinances. That's a law. Whose laws are they? God's. That's right. I'll tell you, many times when I worked in engineering research, and I worked on some problems for some great men in this world, like Howard Hughes, or at least they're great in the world's eyes, and Henry Ford, and I worked on problems for over 800 corporations. And they usually came to us because we were one of the few firms that could go beyond the state of the art and had much of an idea how to do it. And I was a chief in it, and you know how I'd go beyond the state of the art? I'd get right down on my knees and pray. And I would say, Dear God, here comes old wooden head again. Now, Lord, all things were made by Thee, and without Thee was not anything made that was made. And Lord Jesus, you know, we've gone as far as learning can take us, but You've got the answers. And Lord, I'll give You the credit. You'll just give me a little enlightenment. And I'd pray, and then you know what He'd seem to indicate to me? And get back to work. You see, if you're going to pray for a good potato crop, you better say amen with a hope. Because if you don't, you're not praying, you're just talking to yourself. And you know what we say about people that talk to themselves? I've yet to find God ever blessing a lazy man. And I've gotten right back in and got to work, and I'd pray and I'd work and I'd work. And I could do this because when I got a salary, I made money. I was going to give it to foreign missions, so I had a pure motive in asking him. See what I'm saying? Or I was going to help the poor. Going to give it to them. Not so I could be rich. No, my wife and I at that time are living in a two-room apartment. So you can't say we had the wrong motives in it. Many times I'd go out where they've called me out. I'd tell everybody, say, honey, you stay home and pray, I'll go out there and work. I'll tell you, that's a terrific combination. And I only went to night school and the lights were bad. I often meet men at engineering conventions, they'll remember me from in school. And they say, we've read about you, we don't believe it after we remember we went to school with you. Because I had a funny attitude about some of those things when I went to school. If they made us do six plates, I did two. I said, I know as much after two as I do after six. I don't care about your grade, I just want to learn the subject. You don't hear that very often, do you? Now here's the second realm over which I got you. But wait a minute, what's the five things I know about you? I know you're valuable. That's true of every person in this world. Second, you're important. You know how important you are? I'll tell you how important you are. Every person in this room, you're so important, Jesus died for you. How important you want to be? When you lay there in bed some night feeling sorry for yourself and you're down in the dump so far you could find an old tire, you remember that. You're so important, Jesus died for you. And that'll set you to singing, brother. Third, you're unique. Boy, was my mother glad of that. We had 11 kids. Was she glad I wasn't twins? But you women, you won't buy a dress if you see it on some other woman. In fact, you have a tizzy. Well, bless God, there's only one like you in the whole world. You're unique. Fourth. Now, I'm getting down to back to your nature again. You have a need in your life to love your fellow man. And if you don't love your fellow man, you're going to suffer the consequences of it, the same as a car would be if I didn't put oil on the crankcase. And the fifth thing I know, that you need to be loved. You need to be loved. And you cannot get along and be world without loving your fellow man. When you love him, you're fulfilling a need in his life and one in your own. This is why God demands we love one another. He happens to be the one that designed this whole shebang. Man runs on love. Now that doesn't mean, though, you put your mind in neutral. Because you're going to find that love first is intelligent. Not just sentimental. So those are the five things I know about every person in the world. Now here's the second round. What's this? The animate, non-moral creation. I wish I had a big blackboard up here. Boy, what I couldn't do with this one. Now, we won't spend much time here on how God governs the animal kingdom. I have a scientist friend in St. Louis. He could lecture to you from now till 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, showing you God in nature and how God has designed certain things into animals that's far beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend it. And God has done it, so we'll look at that and we'll marvel, and then we'll look right on through that creature at the Creator. At the Creator. Then you know a little bit about him when you see what he's designed. All right, here, the mysterious law of instinct. Divine directive, which must be supplemented by direct divine impulses to stimulate man to God consciousness. Judging from the phenomenal things that are taking place that exhibit more intelligence in certain details than man possesses. I wish I had a blackboard here. One of the simple things I do is I draw just a wiggly line here. That's the Pacific Coast. Then I put another line up here like that. And that's the Columbia River. And then I put another one going off like this and like this, and I got them going off. Those are tributaries. And then over here at the end of one of these, I show a little bitty pond where this salmon was spawned. And when that salmon gets big enough to where you can put a tag on it, they pull the board, that's a sluice gate, let all the water out, and that salmon goes out into that little bitty creek. It isn't over that wide. Pretty soon it's in a larger creek. Pretty soon it's in a larger creek, then a small river, then a larger river, and pretty soon it's out in the Pacific Ocean. 4 years later, when she gets ready to spawn to lay her eggs, you know where she goes? Up the Hudson? No. She go right back to that river that she came in to the Pacific. Go on up to that tributary. Go on up to the smaller creek, to the smaller creek, to the smaller creek, and into that very pond where she was spawned, lay her eggs and die. Now our great God designed that into a fish egg. That's what we call miniaturization in research. Now watch this. Now I said I would draw a river going up here. And then I would have tributaries going this way and this way and this way. And let's say here's one over here that's closest to the ocean. And then I got these small creeks and a little pond over here. Now, but I got one over here 300 miles away. Up here. And it's 100 miles further east than this one is over here. And here's what we've done. They have done. I didn't have anything to do with it. They've taken these here as they were struggling to get into this pond right here. Catch them, put them in a tank wagon which had enough water in it to sustain a 300 or 400 mile swim. And here's what those fish will do. They take them out of the water here, bring them over here, go up here 300 miles, put them in the water close to a pond there where there's current, and the other fish are trying to get up there. You know what this salmon will do? Here's what she'll do. And lay her eggs. 300 miles that they'll go. Maybe go through 10 different creeks like that. And 3/4 of them they've never been in before. Our great God has designed that into those animals. Now, I could bring a scientist here tonight. That he could show you the things that we now know that animals can do in the way of differential and integral calculus. What do you think of that? I said to you, you know a person when you see what they design. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, the manifested excellency of God. You know how I knew something about Christ? I saw him in my mother. See what I mean? See, the best apologetic is still the transformed life. She wasn't theological, but she sure knew what she believed. Now, let's get into another one. Now, my friends, oh, it's 9:30. We're just going to look in this one very briefly. Unless you get this one straight, you're in for a lot of theological confusion and have this one to be separated from the next realm of which we're going to look into. Now, I want you to notice the second and fourth words up there. Abnormal or what? Unusual. Otherwise, it's a very rare thing. And when this happens, my dear friends, it happens, it affects many times millions of people. Great crowds. I think in all my travels, in foreign countries I worked in, I think maybe once this concept was, this principle was in effect in my life, and I may be bragging when I say that. Now let's watch this. Governmental providence, now this is the third realm over which God governs, is the abnormal or unusual operation of God's wisdom in inciting men's wills to actions in various particulars through external events or internal persuasion. Get this, temporarily setting aside man's normal moral freedom and accountability under a law of cause and effect by coercing or constraining man's will. Governmental providence is not referring to salvation. It is when God intervenes in the acts of man to bring about his purposes or plan that's God moving into history. But it's going to affect a lot of people. It's not normal, and it's not referring to salvation now. Such is when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you read it closely, you'll find Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. And then God came along and gave him a real case of arterial sclerosis. In fact, he said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let thee go, that my mighty wonders might be performed. See, the Israelites didn't know much about God. Well, you see, you can't love something with all your heart you don't know anything about. And the only ideas most people around there had was those Egyptian terrible ideas. Their ideas of God was sex. Sex, 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 sex. Sex with animals, sex with your kids, sex with... Terrible, degenerate ideas. So he says, come on, Moses. You cast that staff down in the River Nile. They worship the River Nile. That was their God. By the way, my wife and I have been in countries within the last 5 years where they worship For instance, a Ganges. That filthy old thing, you can almost walk on it. Yeah, and they think if they gargle in it, those poor Hindus, it's gotta cleanse them from sin. Man alive, they better run for those Listerine bottles, what they better do. You can almost walk across that thing in some places. So they worship the River Nile. He said, come on, Moses, cast your staff down. By the way, what happened to the River Nile when he cast his staff? Do you remember? Turned to blood. What do you think happened to it when the sun hit it? Began to stink to high heaven. You know why God did that? They worshiped the River Nile, and every one of those 10 plagues that God and Moses rained upon Egypt was to destroy a confidence in a false god. Now that's a god of love. When you've got a false god and God pulls a shade on you to show it's no good, it's false, that's love. You see, justice is an attribute of love, not love an attribute of justice. That's why my mother used to spank me, because she loved me and she also believed in justice. Sometimes I wish you didn't love me so much. But I'm thankful for that. Now, such as when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now get this, when God causes a man to act, man gets no reward nor condemnation. Chance to say, oh God, I'm not willing, you make me willing. As if you're a monkey on a string, he's going to jerk and you jump. Now wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that bring joy to his heart? Wouldn't it bring joy to yours? Now, providence or government, 1:6 to 1:7 of your Bible's made up of this. Now if you go mixing this up with free moral agency and salvation, you're in for a life of confusion. Now watch this. Here's a good example of it in the scriptures. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. See, 70 years before, God had Jeremiah prophesy that the Jews are going to be liberated from Babylon, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Now why could God have him prophesy, and 70 years are going to happen, and it happens? Here's why. Because he, God, is going to stir up the spirit here of Cyrus. And he's going to write his proclamation of emancipation. Probably a week later, I bet his wife came and said, say, Cy, what in the world's happened to you? You let all that cheap help go home for nothing? Now I got to do all of this? Cy, have you lost all your ball bearings or something? And he said, yeah, I wondered why I did it. Now, you're going to find that Proverbs 21:1, it says this, the heart of the king, you could say the heart of the president or the heart of a governor, the heart of an emperor, any ruler, he says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it like a river, withers whoever he willeth. He may not even be aware that God is causing him to do anything. He's funny. Got a strange compulsion there, but it's God bringing about his eternal purposes here, not talking about salvation here. But some people, our Calvinist friends, will say, see what he did with Pharaoh? He can save anybody, anywhere, anytime that he chooses. You're mixing apples and oranges now. And you're mixing physical government over here with moral government, and you're going to have confusion. And that's what makes a Calvinist. That's what makes a Calvinist. And by the way, I was a 5-point Calvinist, 5-pointer at one time in my life. Then I began to think. Just like I was a Democrat once, and then I learned to read. That usually wakes them up. I get a few tomatoes on the outside, but that's all right. Some emotion's better than none. Now then, let me show you how practical this is for you. There was a pastor at the big church over in Tidewater area of Virginia, a very godly man, but boy, his kids were just the exact opposite. Some of them died terrible deaths. But some YWAM kids run into one of his daughters, and they led her to Christ. And they took her to one of their schools, and I got the opportunity to teach there for about a week at that time. Well, when she finally came home, her folks were about beside themselves. They got a brand new daughter out of it. She loved them. She obeyed them. She's doing everything she can to help them, not hinder, not to be a, you know what I mean. I said, my goodness, what's happened to you? Well, she's a new creature in Christ, see? Now she's got a whole new purpose of life. So he began to ask her questions, and man, she's ticking off answers. This man was a chaplain, 18 years in the Navy. She had answers he didn't have. I could understand that knowing most chaplains. Taught you that. She said, well, there's this man that comes to our school every year. He runs a big corporation in Rockford, Illinois, and he comes and teaches theology to us, and he teaches many parts of the world. And he said, what's his name? Oh, she said, Harry Kahn. Rockford, Illinois? Yes. So he gets on the phone, and he gets my number, and he calls me up, and he said, I'm Reverend so-and-so. Do you know my name? I said, no, I don't know your name. He said, you ever heard of my daughter, Cheryl so-and-so? I said, oh, sure. You remember? I said, yes, blonde-headed girl. She stayed in our home with 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 kids. They used to come to us like the locusts, you know that. When they left, we thought the locusts had been there. Nothing's left in the refrigerator. That's all right. It's Jesus' refrigerator anyway. So he said, this daughter's got answers to questions, and I don't have this. And she said she learned them from you. Could I come out to see you? Now, mind you, this is from Tidewater, Virginia, down there in the Norfolk, Virginia Beach area. This guy takes it serious, doesn't he? He came out. We set a date, and he came with his wife, and we had dinner together, his wife and mine. And then my wife and his wife went in the family room, and he and I sat. And, man, he starts hitting me with these heavies, which was fine. So here's one of his questions. I'd like to ask you what you'd say. He said, Brother Kahn, who is the greatest preacher ever born of woman? I said, well, if you'll take Jesus' evaluation, which is good enough for me, I'd have to say John the Baptist. He said, yes, that's right. Now, here's my question. Jesus said, nevertheless, the least of you here will be greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. Now, he said, why would the greatest preacher ever born of woman be least in the kingdom of God compared to them? I said, well, I can tell you, but I've got to teach you a concept in theology called providential government. Where this is when God intervenes, and he does things through man not even aware that he's doing, and he may have a man preaching far beyond his comprehension, and doing things he later wonders why he did it all. And I said, now, start. Right here in Luke it says, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while in his mother's womb. Now I said, is that because he's a good little fetus? No. God has chosen him while he's in the womb, and he's going to do a great work. You see, Judaism was so corrupt by the time Jesus came on the scene, so legalistic, they killed and stoned the prophets and everything. They had added hundreds and hundreds of laws to the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't even obey the Ten Commandments. They add about 500 more they won't obey. So it wasn't that they couldn't, it's they wouldn't. And they stoned the prophets. In fact, it is the first time Jesus went out to preach in his hometown. You read it in Luke 4. They tried to take him and throw him over a cliff and kill him. Yet it says he spoke gracious words. Not offensive words like mine. Or with a tone of voice that goes through you like a razor. It says he spoke gracious words, and they took him out and tried to kill him. In fact, it's a year before Jesus was crucified. They said, come on, Lord, let's go up to Jerusalem. Jesus said, oh, no, I don't have my time yet. He wasn't presumptuous, see? Because they'd kill him any time they get their hands on him. So he had John the Baptist, as we would say in research, as a snubber. You know what that is? That's a shock absorber. To go before him, we need someone like that now, preaching repentance. That's what he was doing. All right, now, and he's out there baptizing one day, and here comes his cousin, Jesus. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, not a the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Here's the real thing. You've been over here sacrificing lambs. That's only symbolical. Here's the real thing, right? Imagine, now remember what he said there. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he said, now look, I believe he said cuz, because they were cousins. Listen, I have need you baptize me. Not me baptize. Hey, the word might be fulfilled, you baptize me. So he baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes up out of the Jordan, we find the Spirit of God descended like as a dove. And a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son. And by the way, if the Jesus onlys are right, then Jesus was a ventriloquist. Most of them don't understand that. Thank goodness you haven't run into that stupid doctrine, that oneness thing. And then John says, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, a lot of preachers have preached sermons on that took it completely out of context. And what he's saying is, look, fellas, don't follow me anymore. Follow him. Here's the real thing. My ministry here is done. Now follow him. He must increase, I must decrease. All right, his ministry is done. A few days, he's over here in a local Bastille now, isn't he? Because he made cracks about Herod having his brother's wife. Now he's in jail. Now what? He sends his disciples over to Jesus and he says, art thou he or should we look for another? What's the difference between what he's saying there and what he said out there when he baptized him? When the causation of God's on him. Now the difference is here he is over here in jail for the first time in his life, he's free. And he's got to make up his mind for who? Himself. There'll be not one person in heaven that God caused to go to heaven. Not one. If he ever does that for one, he's got to save everybody or he's a respecter of persons. And he's not. So he sends them over to him. And they said to him, Jesus, art thou here or should we look for another? And he said, no, look, John, you go back and tell my cousin. The deaf hear, the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised to life, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And they went back and they told him, John the Baptist believed, has his head cut off the next day or so, slips into the king into heaven by the skin of his teeth, and the poor guy never had a chance to serve Jesus like you people have here because you love God, because you love your fellow man. That's why you can be greater in the kingdom of God than him. Every bit of his service was caused. You see that? Now, I've read some theologians' interpretation of that other than what I just gave you. And I'll tell you, it sure stretch your imagination. I have found no other answer than the one I just gave you, right there. But every one of you here tonight, you get to serve God because you love God. Serve your fellow man because you love him. Not because you're going to get to go to heaven, but because of the value of that person over there. Because it's right, it's reasonable, it's intelligent, and you were made so you love that person. And he has a need over there for you to love him, and you have a need to love him. And if you don't, you're not going to be normal, and neither is he. That's within the nature of the way things are created. It's about time we teach that to this old world of ours. Now, the next one. We're going to say, before we get into this, I got to see if you've been listening. You've been nodding, but I sometimes... I'm going to give you a little test. Don't answer it out loud. Why cannot God, and he can't, why cannot God govern the sun, the moon, the stars, the 92 or more natural chemical elements, and the 15 or 20 more synthetic elements? Why cannot God govern them with truth, love, influence, and persuasion? Why can't he do it? Now, if you can't figure that out, you haven't learned a thing tonight. Why cannot God govern the sun, the moon, the stars, and this earth by truth? Is it going to do any good to preach truth to the sun? Or does this old earth wobble around here 365 and a quarter times on a 23 and a half degree axis? Is it going to do any good to preach to the earth? Why? Well, can it hear? Can it think? Can it choose? Can it feel? No. Who can do those? Man. All right, now then, God governs that by cause and effect because it can't reason, it can't remember, it can't choose, it can't imagine, it can't feel. But we're going to see tomorrow how God governs something that is free, and he does it without cause and effect and without touching it. Boy, the best minds in the world have struggled with that. And didn't answer, but our blessed Lord's got it in a good book. So here's a little bit of just to start. Free moral agency. There was a terrible book written by Jonathan Edwards when he was president of Princeton. Those whole 2 months he was president. That's what it was, 1648. Wrote a book called Edwards on the Will, and tens of thousands of preachers left the ministry after reading it. And the whole sum and substance of his book was this, that man's will always moves in accordance with the strongest motive presented to it. That's not freedom at all. And if that's true, all you ought to have to do is to fill your churches is preach on hell every Sunday. But you don't scare people into being in love. You may wake them up, but you don't scare people into being in love. The way you get people in love with God is get their minds enlightened how wonderful and right and reasonable and tender-hearted and loving and powerful that He is, and how He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't have any little boy blue white boys over here, little boy blue Eskimos over here that are His little favorites. No, no, no. God is colorblind. And if you're going to walk with Him, you better be colorblind, because you can't two of you walk together unless you're agreed. Isn't that right? So, Jonathan Edwards' freedom of the will was no freedom at all. Now, notice this, and then we're going home. The normal course of accountable, self-caused, and I shouldn't have the word caused, I should say self-originated. Self-originated action. Where man is allowed to choose between motives presented to the mind to form his own moral character and be sole author of his destiny. Here God says, I've called. You refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Tomorrow we're going to see by the grace of God and the blessings of the blessed Holy Spirit how our God controls something that is free without ever touching it. Can't figure that out in science. Because when we got those things going around this old earth out there, we're putting cause and effect out there. Don't think we aren't. Because we send certain impulses out there, and that thing does what we tell it to do. It can't reason, can't think. It doesn't know whether it's landing in Upper Slobovia or Rhode Island. We may know, but not it. And we govern them by cause and effect. Now, my brother, would you dismiss us? Ask the Lord to bring us back here in the morning to do some serious thinking.
Heavenly Father, once again, we praise You for this night. We thank You that the truth truly has set us free. We thank You now that You've given us in our hearts and minds a desire to serve You, and we serve You with a whole heart, Father, with a perfect heart. We choose, Father, to do Your will. Thank You now for this evening, to give us traveling mercies and protection this evening. We'll be back again tomorrow morning to open our minds again to receive Your word, Father. Thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name.
Brother Peter, what time is the first session tomorrow morning? What?
10 o'clock.
10? Yeah. What time am I on?
That's it.
Hey, I